Well, let's turn to Joshua chapter 6 tonight. That's where we're studying right now these days in the book of Joshua in a series called Courageous Christianity. And we've looked at some of the major themes already, taking new land and boldly going where we've never been before. We have seen as God has parted the Jordan River so they could cross over into the promised land. And we've seen God providing in unexpected and mighty ways. And we've also seen how there's a parallel for our lives today. We're also children of the promises of God as believers in Jesus Christ. And we walk into unknown territory sometimes, and we're to boldly take new territory for God's glory. But also, there's this idea of the battles. And tonight, we're going to look at the first real battle, the Battle of Jericho. It's in chapter 6, very famous story. But I think that the battles that they faced kind of metaphorically represent the battles of life that we face. You know, we face a lot of different kinds of battles, and we face a lot of walls. We're going to have the walls of Jericho before us tonight. And I don't know, in modern day times, probably a metaphor that really represents what life is like, for me anyway, is traffic. I don't know about you, but traffic can be really frustrating, can't it? I mean, I have to drive a lot, you know, to go to Springfield, to make visits and do different things. And sometimes it seems like the traffic is with you. I mean, you're just moving through traffic and you're making gains. You're getting where you need to go, and everything is just rosy. And then there's those other kinds of days where you just can't seem to get anywhere. You're stuck in a traffic jam and the lights aren't with you. Nothing is more frustrating for me than missing stoplights. And sometimes it seems like you're missing every other light. And on that note, I've got a little clip I want to show you just to kind of get into the lesson, the message tonight, kind of for fun. You won't believe this. I thought this was fake news, but I've checked it out enough now. I think it's real. But there's an Uber driver that thinks that he may have now set a world's record for the total number of stoplights consecutively that he's gone through. And so he drives in Manhattan in New York, and he made it through 236 consecutive stoplights. Now, granted, it was 3 in the morning. I think that had a little bit to do with it. But still, that's pretty impressive. I mean, I can't make it through 4 or 5 lights in a row here in Lebanon. And this guy made it through 243. So just watch this little quick clip here, and then we'll get into our lesson. Probably notice there his name is Noah Foreman, and 243 consecutive lights, and captured it on video, so he's got video verification. I was reading an article about that after I watched that video, and he said in the article his new goal is to hit 500 consecutive lights. So I don't know. I don't think that's realistic. But you know what? For us to think that as Christians that we've got life by a downhill pull, and we're just going to make it through life, just cruising through, never having to let off the gas, without any stoplights, without any difficulty, without any battles, that's not realistic. That's not what Jesus promises us in His Word. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. And so we should expect battles, we should expect wars, and we should expect walls. And that's what we see tonight, the walls of Jericho. So what do you do when you've got a wall in front of you? We talked about what do you do when you've got an uncrossable river in front of you. What do you do when you've got a wall in front of you? I think this is a good word for us tonight. And it's also a historical account, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. So if you've got God's Word open to Joshua chapter 6, I'm going to read the first 5 verses out of the Holman Christian Standard. And you read and follow along with me. And then we'll talk about the Battle of Jericho. It says, now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites. Remember, the word has spread. They're aware of what God is doing for this people group, and the people there are scared, so they're ready for them. No one leaving or entering. So in verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its fighting men over to you. march around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. How's that for a battle plan? Not what you're expecting. Then he says in verse 4, have 7 priests carry 7 ram's horn trumpets in front of the ark. I'm going to talk to you about this ram's horn idea here in just a little bit. Pretty cool. But on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times. 7, of course, being the number of perfection. We'll talk about that too. While the priests blow the trumpets, when there is a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear its sound, have all the people give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the people will advance, each man straight ahead. That's exactly the plan that Joshua carried out. And as you know from the old children's song, the walls came tumbling down. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your inspired word. And I thank you for the historical account, the record we have of the children of Israel, and the fact that you are a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Thank you that you are faithful to your promises. And thank you that just as you were faithful to the children of Israel in those times, so will you be faithful to us today. He who began a good work in me and in all of these dear people who know Jesus as Savior will be faithful to complete it. And I thank you for that promise that we hold. Lord, I pray that tonight's message would be an encouragement to just beleaguered Christians. We all have stressors in our lives and struggles, and sometimes we just feel like we're stuck in traffic and we're not getting out of it. We're not making any gains. We're not getting anywhere in life. Help us, Lord, to just remove some of the trials. Maybe we're not going to get out of them, but at least to remove the struggle of it and to be able to live with joy. And God, I just pray that you would help me tonight as I preach this message. I pray that your Spirit would speak through me. Give us words not only of encouragement, but also words that we can heed, words of warning and words of obedience, Lord, as we seek to follow you. And we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, this story that is before us tonight is one of the most familiar stories in the Old Testament. Again, that little jingle, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, is probably in your mind right now, as it is mine. The story of Jericho is so well known because it's unique. There's not another story like it in the Word of God. And it's definitely a historical event. We're going to talk about some of the metaphors behind it tonight, but I want you to know it was a real event that really happened. Now listen, I don't need an archaeologist to believe God's Word. I believe it from cover to cover, and I believe the events in God's Word are true. But you know what? It's kind of gravy on the top when you've got archaeological evidence. And this is one of those stories in the Bible where I want you to know excavators have found credible evidence that it really happened like it said it did in the Bible. That's kind of cool. There have been lots of studies. Lots of archaeologists have gone and dug in the area where we believe Jericho was. Over the years, they found a lot of evidence to support the facts of the story. I think that's kind of cool. There are 2 archaeologists. I don't remember their names, and you probably wouldn't know them anyway, so we're not going to worry about that. But they did extensive digging in that area about 70 or 80 years ago. And guess what they found? They found uncovered massive mounds of bricks and debris where something happened. Some type of a wall came down. And both agree that the walls of Jericho did fall suddenly. They both concur on that. These are secular archaeologists. And so that's just kind of cool, I think. But let's talk about the setting just for a minute before we get into what I believe God wants to say to us tonight. The Israelites, again, are camped outside of Jericho. They've crossed the Jordan, and remember we talked about this last week. They were waiting. God was preparing them for battle, and so they went through circumcision. They went through the celebration of the Passover, and then Joshua met the commander of the Lord's army, who I believe was none other than Jesus Christ. And Joshua probably heard his marching orders, what they did, from Jesus Christ, the commander of the Lord's army. But listen, this is the first move strategically and militarily. If they can go in and take Jericho, that's a major coup for the children of Israel. what it really does is it splits the promised land in half. And they've got some to the north and some to the south. And so they can have a campaign towards the north and a campaign towards the south. So it's very strategic militarily. And of course, I already read it to you and I mentioned it in my remarks. The people who lived in Jericho knew that the Jews were coming. They'd heard word. Remember how when the spies went and when Rahab housed them, even then they were talking about this people group who God was helping. And they were scared to death of the Israelites. And so that's why it says here that Jericho was shut up tight. People weren't coming and going. Again, the walls were so important in that day and time. So the city gates were closed where people couldn't get in and people couldn't get out. And that meant that the inhabitants were expecting an attack any day. They knew that this people group, the Israelites, were right there in their midst. Jericho itself was not necessarily a huge city. I believe these archaeologists say that it's basically an area of about 8 to 10 acres. Not very big by today's standard. The city itself was smaller population-wise than the city of Lebanon. But the outer walls were very imposing. The city actually had a double wall. I want Linda to put a picture up so you can see this. This is really interesting. I don't think we often visualize this in our minds, but notice how there's a smaller wall and then a larger wall behind it. The archaeological digs support this, and that outer wall was 6 feet thick and about 12 feet high. A basketball goal is 10 feet high, so a little taller than a basketball goal. And that inner wall, you can see it was taller. What you can't really see in that picture, it was a lot thicker as well. It could have been anywhere from 30 to 40 feet tall, and it was probably more than 40 feet thick. It was so thick that people actually had their homes built into the wall. Rahab very likely had her home built into the wall. So these walls were very impressive. They were very intimidating and imposing. You might say they were impossible walls. You have any impossible walls in your life? Man, I do. There's some things in my life I don't know how we're ever going to get through it. But I know that God specializes in imposing walls and impossible walls. So Joshua's given a plan of attack here. And again, I believe this attack came from the commander of the Lord's army. And needless to say, it was an unconventional plan. We read about it here in these first few verses. Think about some of the ways that armies would attack cities with walls back in those days. Think back if you have studied that or maybe watched movies or seen things from that time frame. What would they do? Well, one plan was simply to go over the wall with ladders. They would put these ramparts up and they would cross over the wall with the ladder. And then they would begin to fight against the enemy. The other way, if you can't go over it, is to go under it. And they would burrow under with a tunnel. And they would tunnel under to reach the enemy. A third method of attack was to use a battering ram and just to ram into that wall and tear the wall down and make a way for the army to get in. And then another way was just to put a siege on the city. You read about that in other parts of the Old Testament where they would surround a city, and even the Israelites were starved out a time or two by the Assyrian army. Remember how the army would surround the city and they wouldn't let anyone in or out? And that's a way to kind of to win a war against a city. And then others is just deception. Sometimes they would deceive people. They would get the army in suddenly and they wouldn't realize it. But again, these are the ways of men. These are plans of men, and that wasn't God's way. God's plan, again, as I read earlier, was for the Israelite soldiers to march around the city following the priests. Seven priests would carry the Ark of the Covenant. Again, seven being the number of perfection. And these seven priests would blow seven trumpets. Now, we're going to talk about these trumpets in just a minute. But the people were to say nothing as they marched around the city. And they were to do this for 7 days. Can you imagine that? First of all, can you imagine that? They would walk around the city, this 10-acre plot of land, and they would go back to the camp. First of all, imagine this from the perspective of the people who lived in Jericho. I'd imagine the first day they saw it, they were frightened. They were concerned. They were probably ready to draw arms, take up arms. And they thought, what are these Israelites doing? But as time went on, day after day, I'm sure that they not only went from being frightened to probably being a little bit annoyed. and then maybe even a little bit amused. Can you imagine them even laughing at the Israelites, hollering down at them and saying, "Yeah, we're real afraid of your band." I don't know what they said, but I can just imagine them really getting, kind of chippy about it. Now imagine being the military leaders of Israel. You're the military intelligence for Joshua and the whole nation of Israel. And Joshua draws you together and he says, "All right, fellas, this is our plan. We're going to march around these walls for 7 days and blow our trumpets." Can you imagine what they thought? They must have thought, "Man, this guy's been drinking. He's crazy. This is the craziest idea that I've ever heard of." And indeed it was. It all really does seem ridiculous until you read the end of the story when Israel won a great victory that day. I guess I really shouldn't say it that way. Actually, God won a great victory for Israel. It was God's victory. And so this is a cool, tremendous story. And it's the first victory in the whole battle plan. Because as you read through here, and I don't have time to read through the whole chapter tonight, but you see that that's exactly what happened. They carry out the plan to a T, and when you get down to about verse 16 on that seventh day, Joshua gives them the sign to shout, "For the Lord has given the city to you, and this city has been set apart to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab will be spared and her family," as we talked about in an earlier chapter. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 20, "The people shouted, the trumpets sounded, and when they heard the blast and the people gave a great shout, the wall collapsed. And the people advanced into the city, and they completely destroyed everything in the city. And they won a great victory." It's an amazing story. But I believe there's also some parallels for us today. Because again, these things that happened to the children of Israel then are to help us to understand how we fight our battles today and how we boldly go where we've never been before. And so I'd like to suggest three important messages for all of us as we are followers of Jesus Christ today from this battle of Jericho. And this will be your outline for tonight as we think about this story. Number one, there is a personal message for the believer in this story. There's a personal message for you and I in this story of the walls of Jericho. Because again, as individual believers, we all face walls of opposition in our lives. And these walls can be all sorts of things. Obstacles and barriers, challenges. Maybe they're walls that have just come up lately. Or maybe they're walls we've had in our lives for years and years. Maybe there's things that have happened in our past that we just can't seem to get over. Maybe there's things that we fear in our future. Maybe there's things that have happened in our health or in our relationships. Things have gone south and we don't know what to do about it. And these walls absolutely preoccupy your mind. I mean, you wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. You'll be just doing your everyday tasks the next day and all of a sudden this wall will come to your mind. You all know what I'm talking about. And even if it's something that happened decades ago, it hurts today just like it did way back when. And you just don't know how to get over it. And sometimes you read God's Word. You hear me preach or you sit in a Sunday school class and you think, "I can't believe this is what God says to do in this situation. That seems crazy. I'd like to handle it this way." I mean, God tells you to do things. Sometimes His strategies seem foolish to us. Let's just be honest about it. Love your enemies. Forgive those who have wronged you. Don't seek revenge. Let God take care of the justice part of it. Rejoice in every circumstance. God's strategies just don't seem to make very much sense to us. But God's strategies for your walls, even though they might seem ridiculous to the world, are exactly what we need to do. Because the only way that we can break down the walls in our lives is to follow after God in faith and in obedience. So I guess what I'm saying is this. Every believer faces walls in their life. Before Israel can go any farther, they've got another obstacle in front of them. This time it's a wall, a massive wall. And again, the only thing they can do at this point is follow God by faith. Joshua's given them the battle plan. Now they could have balked on it and said, "You know, I'm not up for this. This is silly." Or they could follow in obedience. And thankfully they chose to follow in obedience. And that's what we have to do too, even in the midst of a wall. And here's another thing. We don't have to be afraid of our walls. Sometimes we're frightened of our walls. And certainly the walls of Jericho were threatening. They were a threatening obstacle. They threatened to keep the children of Israel out of the promised land, out of the land of abundance and blessing, out of the place where God wanted them to be. But here's the deal. God is showing us in this lesson that whatever our walls are, we can face up to them. We may be embarrassed about it. We may be horrified that something from our past is coming back into our life, or something we didn't want anybody else to know about, but we can face up to them. And God will help us if we'll just come to Him honestly. Because listen, we have God on our side. God is for us and not against us. And that's a real big part of what this story is about. And listen, every wall that we face in our lives is an opportunity for God to display His glory, to do something only God can do. Again, I don't have the strength to remove the walls in my life, but God does. And God wants to do that. And God allows these walls in our life, not because He's messing with us, but because He wants to display His glory. He wants to show Himself faithful to His children. And we can trust God. He's working for our good. And so again, as I said earlier, God specializes in impossible walls. That's His specialty. That's what He loves to do. That's what we see throughout the Word of God. We see all kinds of stories like this that are crazy plans. After all, God's ways are not our ways. Whenever it was time for God to destroy the world in Genesis chapter 6, and He decided to preserve a family, Noah in particular, a righteous man, what did God say? Noah, go build a boat. Not what we expect. What did He do when He asked Gideon to preserve the Israelites and stand up and be the judge that delivered them from the Philistines? He said, you need a smaller army. Didn't make sense. And then He told David, defeat the Philistine Goliath with a slingshot? It just doesn't make sense. It reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:25. Listen to this. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So listen, I've got a little application for you, and it's for me too. If there's something in your life that is really getting you down tonight, it's really causing you to struggle, you know what you need to do, and you know what I need to do? I think that we need to write a letter of resignation and resign from being in control and let God take over. You ever had to write a resignation letter? I mean in a good way. Not because you're mad and you're ready to get out of a place, but maybe, here's the deal, maybe you found your dream job and you're leaving another job that was a good job and you didn't hate it, but it's just time to move on to another setting, and you write this letter of resignation. Well, that's what I'm talking about. You need to write a letter of resignation to God and just tell Him, God, I can't be in control anymore. I'm not strong enough to handle this, but You are, and so God, I'm putting You officially in the CEO's chair, in the driver's seat, and I am resigning from that position. I want You to take over. I got a picture to show you. I found this too, and this is the coolest picture. There was a guy that resigned from his job not too long ago, about 3 or 4 years ago, and he actually had found his dream job to work in a bakery, to own a bakery. And so this is how he resigned. He didn't write a letter of resignation. He made a resignation cake. And there it is. That's his letter of resignation written on the cake. And so that's what we need to do. We need to resign. We need to resign from these problems and let God take over. Now that doesn't mean we kick back and take it easy. I mean, they still had to carry out the plan that God had for them. It simply means that we give up trying to do it our way and let God take over and watch what God does. And that may put us in some awkward position. It may make us feel a little uncomfortable. But God's ways are higher than my ways and better than my ways. And so that's the first. There's a personal message for believers that face walls. But look, I want you to see something else in this story. There is a powerful message for the church in this story. There's a powerful message for the church. There's a corporate message in this story as well, metaphorically. Because, again, the primary message of the story is that victory comes from the Lord, and that walls don't stop God's work. But guess what else is in this story? We see the children of Israel together. We see them moving together by faith and doing what can only be done by faith. God is bringing about the victory, and I love how God is working through Joshua, but they are doing it together. They remain together. They are marching by faith. They march around the walls 7 times. And that just reminds me that we need to keep marching. All right? Sometimes we get discouraged in church life. And we get discouraged when we see churches struggle. Or when we see denominations struggle. Or Christians struggle in cultures that turn away from Christian values. Or we look and see persecuted Christians in other countries. And we just see all of the inhumanity that takes place in this world. And we're tempted to say, what's the use? And go into our little cocoon and stop doing life together. Or sometimes the devil lies to us and we think we're the only ones going through struggles. We don't think anybody else has common struggles. And we stop reaching out to others. We stop doing life groups. And that's the last thing we want to do. We want to march together. Because listen, as we march by faith, we do not march alone. God didn't design it that way. God doesn't want you marching out there alone, the 110 soldier. God wants you to be living in community with other believers. He wants me to be in an army of believers. And believe me, the Lord's army isn't always the largest or the strongest by man's view and man's idea. But the Lord's army is powerful and mighty. And it's the Lord's army that will one day claim ultimate victory. And so, listen, I know I'm preaching to the choir for the most part tonight. But I'm going to say it anyway. If we're not committed corporately to a church, to the life of that church, to a small group, and to worship, and to ministry, and Bible study, and prayer, chances are at some point when we face a wall, our faith is going to crumble. See, it's going to be one or the other. Either our faith is going to crumble, or that wall is going to crumble. And I would rather that the wall crumble than my faith. God has, and listen, regarding our church, God has placed us together for a reason. It's not a coincidence that we're together right now. And God wants us to keep marching forward with our battle plan for His glory. And even though it seems like we're not getting anywhere, we're hitting every red light on the trail, God still has a plan. God still is doing great things. And listen, I'm reminding myself of this as much as you. I needed this message. I need this message tonight. I promise you that. So when we march by faith, we don't march alone. And as we march by faith, we need to march with patience. That's where I need to say amen in my own heart right now. We march with patience. You know, that's what they were doing day after day. Can you imagine? Day one, it was exciting. It was new. It probably wasn't that hard. And they marched around the walls and they were silent and they did what they were supposed to do and they went back to the camp. Then the sun came back up and it was day two. And they marched around the walls again. And then day three. And can you imagine around day three or day four how monotonous that was? And how it felt pointless, like they're not getting anywhere. Does it feel like we're stuck in slow motion sometimes? Man, it does to me. Man, I wish people were coming down these aisles every Sunday. People are getting baptized, and they're just not right now. And I don't know what it is. Man, I tell you, we've been praying in our staff meeting that God would send people to us because we want to share the gospel. We want things to happen. But they're just not right now. But you know what? Maybe God wants us to stay in this marching pattern. Keep marching around the walls, and at the right time, in His timing, when we're patient, those walls are going to crumble, and we're going to see God's power and His glory. That's what I've got to believe, and that's what I've got to hope for. But we've got to be patient, because listen, God's never in a hurry. Sometimes I'm in a hurry. Sometimes I want things to happen right now, but that's not always God's plan. But I do know this, God's timing is always perfect. God is always right on time. And on day 7, guess what happened? God came through. God came through in a mighty way. And so that's the last point. As we march by faith, we march in victory. We march in victory. I've said this before. I got this from Warren Wiersbe originally. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Now that's a big distinction, isn't it? It's one thing to fight for victory. You don't know what the outcome's going to be. But as Christians, we fight from victory. We still have battles to fight. We still have hard things to go through. But we know how the battle ends. We know how the story ends. We know that ultimately we're victorious in these battles of life. And that's what Joshua knew. He knew that the battle belonged to the Lord. He didn't understand how it was all going to play out, but he knew the battle belonged to the Lord. And so those walls, They fell flat as those people continued to march out obediently. That's exactly what happened. I told you about the trumpets. I don't want to forget to tell you about that. This is so cool. I studied this when I was looking at Wiersbe's commentary. And I did not know this until I studied this week. I may have known it and forgot about it, but I rediscovered it maybe. But anyway, Wiersbe says that the Jews used two different kinds of trumpets. We talked about how they had the seven trumpets. And there were those that were made of silver. They were called the shofar. You've probably heard that term shofar before. And then there were those made of ram's horns. And the ram's horns were called jobel. Jobel. And it's interesting, those trumpets were used for different occasions. The silver trumpets, the shofar, they were used whenever something important was happening. The ram's horns were used for celebrations. So if they were going to call the people to a celebration, they would use the ram's horn. Now guess which trumpets, if you go back to the Hebrew, are being used in this story? The ram's horns, not the shofar. So that what they're saying there is that God was telling them to go ahead and celebrate the victory before it happened. When they blew those ram's horns, they were declaring victory before the walls had even fallen down. Isn't that a good way to live life? That's how a Christian ought to live life. Not cocky, not thinking I'm better than somebody else, just knowing that God's got this. I don't know how it's going to play out, but my God has this for me. And that's exactly what Wiersbe is communicating. So there's a personal message. There's a very important message for the church, corporately. And then thirdly and finally, there is a prophetic message. I don't want you to miss this either. This is the hard part of the story. But I got to share with you because I'm committed to share the whole counsel of God's Word. There is a prophetic message for the world in this story. A prophetic message for the world. Prophetic meaning prophecy. You see, the major elements of this story foreshadow the major elements that are prophesied in God's Word regarding the last days and the final times. Even the church age that we're in today. We're in an age called the church age. It started with the day of Pentecost and it continues through to this day. Sometimes it's called the age of grace or the day of grace. And I want you to look at these elements that go in this story. First of all, think about how it ended. The shout of the people and the blasting of the trumpet. Think about people shouting and trumpets sounding. Does that resonate with you at all regarding a New Testament prophecy? God is saying, okay, I'm going to completely, fully bring victory here. There's not going to be any doubt about it. I'm going to deliver you at this point in the game plan or the plan of attack. It was an incredible, supernatural victory. And don't you think that's how it's going to be when Jesus comes back again? I don't know about you, but that reminds me an awful lot of what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18. Listen to it. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, God's people, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. That's why I say there's a prophetic element in this story. It's foreshadowing or prophesying the victory God would ultimately claim, the ultimate wall that would come down when Jesus Christ returns and comes again. But even in that same sense, the salvation of Rahab and her family was prophetic. Again, this is towards the end of the story. It talks about how Joshua told the two men in verse 22 who had scouted the land, go to the prostitute's house and bring the woman out of there and all who are with her, just as you had promised her. Now, I don't have time to really talk about that tonight. We talked about that in a previous message, but I believe that Rahab was saved just like we are, by faith. She exercised faith in this God that she knew. And listen, it was not impossible for others to be saved in that camp. It's simply that others in that camp rejected the one true God. They remained in their sins. Now, they may have been scared and frightened of what He could do, but they never turned and followed Him. And Rahab was the only one. And so she was saved, and the others who rejected were rejected by God. And so therefore we see that there's a wall of sin in all of our lives. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can crumble that wall. That's the greatest wall of all. And when that wall is crumbled, we are victorious and we walk in salvation, not because we're deserving, but because He is able and capable to destroy the wall. Through His resurrection, that wall is destroyed forevermore. And then lastly, the destruction of Jericho was prophetic. The destruction of Jericho was prophecy. You know, there's no way to sanitize this last verse, these last verses of the chapter. These are the verses that most pastors avoid when they preach this passage. It talks about how no one was spared in the city. Everyone was destroyed. It talks about even women and children. And it's sad to think about. I mean, it's hard. It's a hard lesson. In fact, there's people that are against Scripture. They'll park on that a little while. And they'll say, how can you believe in a God that destroyed everyone? Well, keep in mind, in places like Genesis chapter 15, these people had lots of time to repent. The people in Noah's day had lots of time to repent. And even in Genesis 15, God tells Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. And folks, people have time to repent and time to turn. Even right now, in this moment, we live in an age of grace. And so there's not going to be any excuse. When God comes again and Jesus comes back in judgment as judge and not as Savior, nobody has any excuses. All have sinned. All have turned away. There is none righteous. No, not one. And so again, this foreshadows prophecy of the end of time. Can you think about that last battle, that final battle of Armageddon? It's not going to be a pretty picture. A pretty picture is not painted in Revelation or in the Old Testament as well. In fact, Joel, an Old Testament prophet, calls it a great and terrible day. And Peter uses the same words in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 20. The truth of the matter is one day Jesus Christ is going to march directly back into human history and reclaim what is rightfully His. Paul calls it in 1 Thessalonians 5 like a thief in the night. People will say peace and security, and then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And so there's a prophetic element in the destruction of the people of Jericho. But I've got to wrap this up tonight, and I want to bring it back to a personal aspect of this message. And as you think through this story and what we've just looked at tonight, I want you to think about your own life. Think about if there's a Jericho wall in your life, something in front of you, some kind of a wall that's hindering you or hurting you. Maybe it's an obstacle, a family situation of some kind, or maybe it's a health matter, or even a nagging addiction that you have that nobody knows about. Maybe it's an unforgiving spirit. Maybe it's an illness that's not getting better. And have you looked at what the Bible says, how the Bible says to handle this situation? Are you willing to follow God's plan? It may seem ridiculous to you. Are you willing to do what He says and trust that ultimately He will bring victory? Now, you may have to wait years for that victory. By the way, in the midst of that, His grace is sufficient. But are you willing to continue to march around the walls, trusting Him to ultimately bring victory in your life? Listen, anyone can shout and celebrate after the walls have come down. It is only the follower of God who shouts and celebrates before the walls come down. Listen, those struggles are going to continue to be there for us, and uncertainty is going to be around us, and we still have hurts, but if we know Jesus Christ, we can still celebrate. So let's march by faith till the walls come down. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank You so much for this very encouraging story in Your Word. It's a story of hope because we know that the commander of the Lord's army back then and now is Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful that He is leading us in the battles that we face today. If we will just listen to Him and follow His plan for our lives. And thank You that His ultimate plan of salvation and that victory was won and that wall came tumbling down on the cross when Jesus declared it is finished. And then 3 days later when He came out of that grave alive and He's alive forevermore. Thank You that we fight from victory and not for victory. So help us tonight, Lord, because we do have very real struggles and pains and heartaches and difficulty. Life isn't always just smoothly running through the highways of life. Sometimes there's traffic jams and sometimes there's stoplights. Help us just to continue to walk patiently. Help us to walk together in a body of believers. Thank you for putting us together in this body that we call Hillcrest Baptist Church. And thank you that we can follow your plan for our lives confidently. We love you and we thank you for this story. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Harold's going to come and lead us now in an invitation hymn. And I don't know what's on your heart tonight or on your minds, but you know what? If you need to come forward and pray at this altar, or if you need to come talk to me, feel free to do that. I know it's Sunday night, but we always want to have an invitation before we leave God's house. Let's stand together.